He's right there to catch my... Catch... Yeah, he'll catch me. Amen. Glory. If the children hadn't been dismissed, they are. They can go now. We'll be done when we're done. And we're still having fun. We'll stay until we stop having fun. I want you to look in your Bibles with me to Ephesians. No, I'll tell you what. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a miracle. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's a miracle. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 5. Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is why your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We do not want our faith. We do not want our churches. We do not want our lives built upon the wisdom of men. We don't care what Delbert's got to say. We don't care what other preachers have got to say. What we've got to know is what the Spirit of God got to say. If I build on that, it'll stand. Nothing will take it down. It'll stand. That's what Paul is saying. Let's pray. Father, I pray today, Lord God, that you will allow me the honor and the privilege to preach your word. That, Lord God, that I can come forth, Lord God, with an utterance. That I can share the things, Lord God, that you've quickened to my heart over these last few days. And that, Lord God, will receive them. And they will do a work in us mightily. And, Lord God, that we will go from here knowing more than we know now. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Lord God, seeing, opening our eyes and allowing us to see things that we need to see. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm in a time of prayer and fasting, and this week in my time of prayer and fasting, I began to meditate about some things. I was interested in the Apostle Paul, about his life and how the Apostle Paul was allowed by God to go from city to city, establish church. He would go and establish a church, and then he would leave this church and go establish another church. And the church that he would leave would continue to grow. It would continue to mature. And then he would go and he would establish another church, and it would grow and it would mature. And he didn't have the PA systems like we have today. He didn't have the Kurzweils. He didn't have the drums. He didn't have the fancy buildings. He didn't have the Colosseums. He didn't have a meeting manager that would go before him and call all the preachers together and say, "Hey, we're going to have the Apostle Paul come into town." He would go and he would go with just the Spirit of God, and that would work. He didn't have the media. He didn't have advertisement. He didn't have all those things going for him. He didn't have a plan. He just went. And as I began to think about that, God, how did that happen? How do you do that? How do you go begin a church? How do you start a church and then see this church grow to the point that it turns the city upside down? And then you go and you can start another one, and this one keeps growing. You don't have to watch. It just grows, and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. How does that happen? And so I began to ask the Lord, and of course, He put me in the Word, and I began to seek God and wanted to find out. And the thing that I found out about the Apostle Paul that was different from anybody else is that he prayed all the time. Well, you'll say amen in a minute, because that's what he did. He said, "Hey, I don't take my time spending in enticing words. I don't worry about men's wisdom. I don't try to find out what preachers are saying. I don't find the hot messages. I don't seek around to try to find out what's going on in the earth. I don't go to these seminars and find out how to prophesy." He says, "I come to you in the Spirit of God. I don't come with enticing words. I come to you with the Spirit of God and power." I found out that the Apostle Paul prayed. And if I said the Apostle Paul prayed all the time, prayed continually, you would say, "Yeah, I know that. I know that." And you do know that. But we don't. I want us to get a grasp today on how much the Apostle Paul really did pray. And understand that if it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to pray, then it must be necessary for us to pray. It's time to pray. It really is. It's time to pray. And I want to look at a few things and look at what the Bible teaches us. And I want to give us basically 5 points today, 5 thoughts today concerning the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And I think that if we'll grasp these things, we'll learn some things from it. We'll change our lives. We'll change how we think, how we pray. And that's the point, and that's what I want to happen today. And the first thing that I want us to look at, and if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, I'll be there in a minute. And while you're getting there and getting settled, I'm just going to talk to you about the Scriptures. Because what I found out in the Scriptures was that the Apostle Paul, as he would establish a church, he would go to the next city, and then he would pray for that city, for that church that he had just established. And then he would pray for the next place that he would go, and he would begin to prepare it in prayer. And then he would write back. He would write a letter back to the churches that he had established. And he would write things like this. He would write to the church at Thessalonica, and this is recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "Night and day I pray exceedingly." How much did he pray? Night and day. Exceedingly. Not just exceedingly. I pray exceedingly, but I don't pray night and day exceedingly. The Apostle Paul prayed night and day exceedingly. And he's saying, this is what I do for you, church at Thessalonica. I pray for you exceedingly. Then he wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." To the church at Philippi, he would write. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you in all, making request with joy." In the book of Romans, it's recorded as he wrote the church at Rome in chapter 1 and verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." To the church at Ephesus, he writes in chapter 1 and verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." To a pastor, Timothy, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers and with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." Now I want us to take notice, what I want us to grasp a hold of, and what I'm trying to project in this first thought, is we've got to understand, yeah, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing and all, but he really did that. He really did pray without ceasing. He prayed night and day. He didn't spend time preparing sermons. He didn't spend time building buildings. He didn't care about the chairs. He didn't care about the PA system. He didn't care about the school. He cared about prayer. And we've got to get that into our heads. Everything else is glorious. I want a fantastic building. I love the nice things of God. I like it done with excellence. But if I'll pray and seek God and get that aspect in my life where it's addicted to me and I'm addicted to it, then all this other stuff will just take care. He says, "I pray all the time." And I want us to grab a hold of this, how much the Apostle Paul prayed. Listen to these things. He says, "I pray for you night and day. I do not cease to pray for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, without ceasing I make mention of you always. Cease not to make mention of you. Without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Here's the point I'm trying to say to us. The primary thing that the Apostle Paul gave his energy to, the primary thing that the Apostle Paul gave his time to, was prayer. The thing that he knew, that he learned, was that if it's going to work, it's got to be prayed for. Number one thing in the Apostle Paul's life is prayer. What is the number one thing in ours? You know how you can tell? You know what the number one priority, how you can tell what the number one priority in your life is? Where you do the most. Where you spend your time the most. Where you give yourself to the most. Paul prayed night and day. How many thinks that'd take a lot of time? Take some time, wouldn't it? And so this is something that I want to come into. I think that you believe that you have a pastor that prays. I think you have a pastor that prays quite a bit. I think you know these things. But I want to be a guy that prays night and day. This is what I want to come to, and I want it to be in my life. As the leader of a church or whatever that I'm doing, a leader of a family, however that you see me or yourselves, that I want this to be the apex of the thing. This should be the number one priority in our life. Above everything else in our life, the number one priority in our life needs to be prayer. It is what we give most of our time to, most of our energy to. The second point that I want to make to you today is that once he had this worked into his life, what Paul would do next is that he would now put this on the people's lives. He would write to the churches and he would say, "Now, you pray without ceasing." See, he couldn't do that unless he had done that first. It is not right for me to tell you to pray if I'm not praying. Right? And I don't have the right to do that. But if I'm praying, if I'm seeking God, and if I'm the person that is doing this, then I have the right to tell you, not ask you, to tell you to pray. Paul didn't ask him to pray. Did he? Did Paul ask him to pray? He said, you pray. You need to pray. And we've got to get that into our hearts that we've got to pray. Here's what he said to the churches. After he had it worked into himself and he learned the power of prayer and he learned what prayer did, then the second thing that the Apostle Paul would do is work it into the churches. And he wrote to Thessalonica and he says, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians 6:18, writing to the church at Ephesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says, while you're praying, pray for me also, that utterance will be given me, that I may speak boldly. See, what he did first is he had it worked into his life. And then the anointing was allowed to come down into the body's life. He was the apostle. He was the one who had to have it first. And then as he had it, then it would come down. It's like the oil on Aaron. As it would come from the head, then it would come down into the body. And that's what he would now do, is he would pass this on. The spirit of prayer would come unto the people. If your pastor's not praying, then you're not going to pray. To the church at Colossae, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about a man named Epaphras who had come to Paul. And Paul says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. First thing, there has to be number one priority is not get our ears tickled with pretty preaching. Listen, my wisdom will not save you. My wisdom will not keep you. If I fall and you're built upon my wisdom, it's going to affect you. If something were to happen to a man of God and you were building upon this man's wisdom and he fell, it's going to affect you. But if you're built upon the spirit of power, if you're built upon the spirit of God, he'll fall, you'll help him get up. It won't hurt you. You just help him and you'll go on. That's what Paul is saying. He says, when I come to you, I didn't come with enticing words. I wasn't worried about my pretty sermons. See, I'm not there yet. I still want you to like what I say. I still like for you to come up to me and say, well, that's good. What I've got to come to is the place where it really doesn't matter if it's good or not. Is it the Spirit? Amen. Third thing, number three. Third thing that I find as I study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, third thing that comes to me is there's a prerequisite to prayer. And I'm going to try to say this as diplomatically as I can. So I want it to be seasoned with salt. The title of what I'm trying to share with us today is The Door of Utterance. The Door of Utterance. How many of you would like a door of utterance into people that God puts you in contact with? Maybe your husband or your wife does not serve the Lord, or does not serve the Lord in the aspects that maybe you would like for them to. Maybe there are people at your workplace that you would really like to see come to know Jesus Christ. Maybe there are people that you come in contact with, relatives, whoever that it is, that you would like a door of utterance into their lives, that you will understand that God has divinely brought this about, and there's a door opening now of utterance that you can come into their life and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for them, and what you'll allow to speak in them through the door of utterance, that God gives that to you and ministers to them and causes them and helps them because of the power, not you, but because of the power of the gospel, they become saved. How many would like that? The door of utterance. If this is what you would like in your life, I want to see your hand. Lift it high. Lift it high. This is important because this is necessary. This is what I'm talking about today, is the door of utterance. See, the way we pray for lost people is, God, save them. God, I want you to save my husband. I want you to save my wife. I want you to save my kid. I want you, oh God, to save my boss, or save this person that works for me, or save my uncle, or save my aunt. It's not biblical. Search the scriptures this week. I cannot find that in the scriptures. I can't find it. Maybe you'll be able to find it. I couldn't find it. Another thing I couldn't find. How many has ever prayed this? God, I want more of you. Oh, God, give me more of you. If you'll just fill me with your Holy Ghost, if you'll just give me the Holy Ghost, if you'll just touch my life, if you'll just give it to me, Lord. Oh God. Or something like that. Have you ever prayed something like that? Let me see your hand. Not biblical. Neither one of those prayers are biblical. I want to address both of them. I want us to understand that a lot of times the prayers that we pray, it's not that they're not accomplishing something. I don't know what they're accomplishing, but they're not biblical prayers, and they're not going to hit the mark exactly that you want them to hit. So let's look at what a biblical prayer is from the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I want to look at about three prayers rapidly. And the first one here is in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to start here with verse 15. And the point that I'm wanting to bring here, my third point that I'm trying to project to us right now, is that what we've got to understand is there are some prerequisites to prayer. For prayer to work for the person that you're praying for, there are two prerequisites that I want to bring out today. Now, I'm not saying that you need to stop praying for people that aren't doing these two things. But I do want us to understand that with the Apostle Paul, when he would pray for somebody, he would see these two things in their life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I, Apostle Paul, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, because the Apostle Paul heard of these two things, that faith in the Lord Jesus and his love and their love for all the saints, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the thought that I want to project to you is that the Apostle Paul did not pray for them until he saw two things in their life. Number one, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For our prayers, for us to pray for somebody, biblically, we need to know that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we don't pray for them if they're lost? Hold on. Just hang in here with me. What I'm trying to project to you is that for the prayer to work its work, the Apostle Paul would not pray for an individual until he saw faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Example, I do a lot of marital counseling. I do times when people come and want to get married. And so I'll say, hey, listen, will you tell me about your experience with Jesus Christ? Well, I'm a Baptist. No, I don't care if you're a Baptist. Tell me about your experience with Jesus Christ. Well, I was water baptized. No, you're not understanding what I'm saying. Well, I have communion. I come to church. Well, all those are wonderful things. But I want to know, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Not in water baptism, not in the church, not in communion. Where is your faith at? Who do you commune with? How many knows that I could take a dead body, I could take a corpse. I could take it up here, drag it up these steps, get in this baptismal pool, baptize that thing 1,000 times. It's still a dead corpse. Is that right? Baptizing it will not make it alive. Ephesians chapter 2 tells you and me, that we were dead. We were nothing but dead corpses in our trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, quickened us and made us alive in Him. See, it's when Jesus comes into that person, does that person have faith in God? You can pray all you want to, but I'm not sure that without faith in God that your prayer is going to actuate what you need to actuate for that person. Number two. Hang with me. It's going to get better. Number two. He said, I want to see, once I saw your faith in God, and then number two, once I see what? Tell me. Love for who? How many? Black ones? Uh-oh. Hey, we're going over Cove Road today. I'm going to find out if some of us don't have love for the saints. All the saints. White ones? Mean ones? Crazy ones? Not so crazy. Do you have love for all the saints? He said, when I saw that you had faith in Christ and you have love for the saints, then I put you on my prayer list and I begin to pray for you. You know, I believe that's maybe one of the biggest hindrances. If we pray for people, they don't have love for the saints. We've got to understand, folks, that we have got to love the body of Christ. There is no substitute. You can pray all you want to. You can have all the baptisms, all the communion you want to. But if you don't love the body of Christ, I'm not real sure our prayers are working. Love all the saints. Would you say that with me? Love all the saints. Love all the saints. So Paul says there's a prerequisite here. You've got to have faith in Christ Jesus, and you've got to love the saints. Now look with me at another prayer, and we'll turn to this one again in a few minutes. But look in Colossians with me in chapter 1. I want us to see that this is not something I'm just snatching up. That this is the way Paul established these churches. That he would go establish a church, develop it, he would go then, and then he would send a letter back, pray for this church, and he would send these things back, and he would keep these churches, and these churches would mature, and they would grow into the place that they could turn a city upside down. When the Apostle Paul went out, he ran across two basically kinds of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were the religious people. And when he would go into a city, he had to face these guys. Now these Jews did not want to see the kingdom of God come through a crucified Messiah. What they wanted to do was overthrow the Democratic Party and immediately establish the kingdom of God. Everybody's guilty. Everybody's a Jew. Everybody, maybe a little Pharisee there. That's what they wanted. Is that right? They came to Jesus and said, "Hey, will you tell us about how the kingdom of God's going to come?" And he says, "Well, it's not going to come with your understanding. It's not going to come in your senses and that you can grasp." He says, "Where's it going to come? Within you." See, they didn't want a crucified Messiah. They wanted it now. How many of us want it now? A lot of Jews here. A lot of Jews in the earth. Religious Jews. I like good Jews, Dr. Cash. Now, second kind of people that he met was the Gentiles. The Gentiles were these pagans, the heathens. They served all kinds of things. They served mammon. They served abortion. They served all the sex gods. They served everything that could possibly be served. That's where their priority was. That was their idol, and they worshipped it. And the Apostle Paul would come into this environment. And what he would do is he would pray. He would establish a church. This church would grow in this environment and eventually turn the city upside down for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about, isn't it? That's what we have right here today, folks, in our city. We've got Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul would pray, and he would establish his churches. And the way he would pray is, number one, that there had to be a prerequisite. You had to know this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since..." When did he start praying? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Want us to understand, there's got to be these two requisites. There's got to be these things in our lives for our prayers to work. Paul didn't put them on a prayer list until they had faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. So number three, we need to look at that. We want unity in the body of Christ, or are we just happy right here? We love all the saints, or we just love those that do like we do? That's crazy ones. Or can we go down to the First Methodist to a citywide revival and endure? Or can we adapt? Can we love all the saints? Not what they do is important, but do you love them? That's what's important. Okay. Number three, you got to understand there's a prerequisite. You got to have faith in Christ Jesus, and you got to have love for all the saints. Number four. We have got to get out of the give me syndrome. Now, what I'm talking about here is not give me this and give me money, give me, okay? This, you can pray what you want. That's cool. He already knows what you need anyway, and that's what you're going to get, but you can pray for what you want. But the thing that I want to imply here is the thing that I told you, that we're saying, "God, give me more of you. You know, give me power. Give me the calling. Give me, Lord God, these gifts. Give me, Lord God, give me. It's not biblical. What I want us to see in this point is that God does not want us to have the give me syndrome. What he wants us to have is the open eye syndrome. What he wants us to really do is get our eyes open so we can see what we already have. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross, what was the last thing he said? "It is finished." And so then he ascended. Eventually, after the burial and the resurrection, he ascended and he sits down at the Father's right hand. And he says, "Now all authority has been given to me. Here I am. I have accomplished. Now you go." See, what he did, he's done. He's not going to do anymore. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got to understand that what he is in us.
He sent back His Spirit. He says, "Not you." He says, "Greater things than I did shall you do." And we're praying, "Give me, God, give me." This is how I got into this. I was kneeling here, looking at the cross. I was very spiritual. God, give me power. Oh, God, teach me to preach. Oh, God, show me. I didn't hear anything. Look at this. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse 15. "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now the Apostle Paul is going to pray. He's going to show us. He's going to reveal to us. If we can hear it today, he's going to reveal to us how he prayed for these churches. He's going to reveal to us the prayer that he prayed that caused these churches not only to remain, but establish and mature in God. Verse 17. This is the prayer: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, what this is really saying, and I'll show you again in just a few seconds in another passage, what he's really saying is what I'm asking the Spirit of God to do is by His Spirit give you wisdom and revelation. It's not a different Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And the aspect of this Spirit is to give us wisdom and revelation. He says, "I want that Spirit of wisdom and revelation to really come forth to you." What he says here, let me read it and then I'll talk about it. He says, "I want them to give the Spirit. This is what I want the Spirit to do. This is what I'm praying God will do for you. That the eyes of your understanding," the NASV Bible says your heart, "but the eyes of your understanding," or the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, "that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believed according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Now what Paul is saying here, and I think if I give you this analogy, you'll get it. He sees new baby puppies, new baby kittens. And when they're first born, their eyes are closed. Right? And what Paul is saying, you're a newborn babies, you're newborn Christians. And what I'm praying that the Spirit of God will do for you is enlighten or open your eyes so that you can begin to see. I want you to be able to see what you've already got. I want you to see the hope of your calling. I want you to see, number two, that you're full of riches that are His inheritance. I want you to see, number three, that the power of God is already in you because it was wrought for usward when Christ ascended. After His death, burial, and resurrection, and Christ ascended and sat down at the right, then God already wrought this for you. What I want you to see is that these things that you're praying for, you've already got. What I want you to see is the hope of your calling. Now, I've talked about the calling. I don't believe anybody can come to God except God calls them. I don't think we wake up one morning and we say, "Well, today I'm going to become a Christian." It's not biblical. You're called from the foundations of the world. He knew you in your mama's womb. He knew before you were ever thought of by anybody that you were going to do what you're going to do. He knew it. And He says, "What I want God to do is assure of you of that calling, that in you there is a calling, there is a purpose for your existing. And there's a hope in that calling. And what God has put into you is this calling. It's the grace of God. I want God to reveal His grace to you. Because once you come into your calling and you begin to understand your calling and what you're for, then this grace of God will start working. And it's by grace that you're saved. So once the grace of God begins to work with this calling and you begin to apply this, then it'll save you. So the first thing I want God to do for you is to get His grace working in you, His calling working in you, so that you can be saved. Everybody understands the calling is important to understand. Need to understand what we're here for. Some of us never have heard. God, tell me what I... Give me a calling. You've already got the calling. But Paul is saying, I want your eyes to be open so you can see it. Number two, he says, I want you to know that you are full of riches. And that your riches, I want you to understand that you're so full of riches. This is what I want you to understand. That you're so full of riches that you're His inheritance. That when He translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son, when He did this for you, that He brought Himself an inheritance. He plundered the kingdom of darkness. And all the talents, All the gifts, Terry, what you used to do for the world, you're now doing for the Lord. All the talents, all the riches that he had deposited in you over the years, he plundered the kingdom of darkness. He brought them, and now we can cast them before the Lord as our crowns. It's his inheritance. And that's great, that's wonderful what I'm able to do with me. But it wasn't just me. It was my wife. It was my son. It was my daughter. It's my grandchildren. It's generations and generations and generations that by me coming to him gave him our total riches of inheritance. Can you see that? He says, I want them to understand what it really meant when I translated them and I brought them into the kingdom. That they're full of riches. We say, God, give me gifts. Oh, God, let me preach. Oh, God, let me sing. Oh, God, let me prophesy. Oh, God, let me talk in tongues. Oh, God, give me a word. I want to heal somebody. Open your eyes. It's already there. Christ in you. And Paul didn't say, he never, not one time, I looked, not one time did he ever say, I pray you give them the ability to heal. Open their eyes, God. Let them see. That's already in them. That signs will follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and it's already there. Number three, the power of God. I want you to open their eyes and let them see the power of God. Now we pray for the power. Now what we pray, God give us the power. When was it given? What does your Bible say right there in verse 20? When was it given? When was it wrought? Has it already been done? Is he gonna die again? Has it already been given? We've got to understand, people, that the power of God dwells in us. It's there. There's a power that lives in you that can change the lives of people. There's a power that works in you. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so powerful, it can totally change a life. There's a power in you that can heal people. There's a power in you that can cast out devils. There is a power that dwells within us. And all we've got to do is not pray for it to come, but open our eyes, heart, open the eyes of our heart, eyes of our understanding, and understand that it's really there. What we've got to do is bring it out. Am I right? This is the way the Apostle Paul prayed. This is the way we should pray. God, open my eyes. I want to see. And now, this is the way he prayed over and over and over. And allow me the time to look at a couple of prayers of the Apostle Paul just to show you I am not taking one thing out of context or just using this one thought. This was woven into every apostolic prayer that the Apostle did. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. You're in Ephesians, turn to chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. What's he doing? He bowed his knees. What's he doing? Is he praying? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. That he, this is what I'm praying, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There again, there's that thought again, that the Spirit of God would come, and that he would open your eyes, or that he would give you strength to that inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There it is, the Christ in you. We have to have faith in Christ and being rooted and grounded in love. These are the first two requisites. Love of the saints. Then verse 18, may be able to comprehend. There it is. Open their eyes. Let them see. Let them understand the eyes of their understanding. Let them comprehend. Let them have opened eyes to see what I've already done. Let them be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. What is that? Is that the power? According to the power that works where? Have we got to wait on it? We got to ask for it? Where is it? It's in us. Verse 21, and to him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now listen, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height does not deal with the love of Christ. You'll find that that's a separated thought. What he's dealing with, what I'm talking about there, is that you'll come into this thing, you'll understand your calling, you'll understand the length of it, the depth of it, the height of it, the breadth of it, that you'll understand the things of God, that you'll be able to understand what we're really here to do, which is bring the kingdom of God. Do we understand that? Do we understand the kingdom of God will come no other way except by prayer? Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. What we're doing when we're saying this? What does he say? When you pray, say, we're praying. We've got to understand the kingdom of God is going to come by prayer. By prayer. One more. Look at Colossians 1:9. You got to understand, I'm wanting to linger here because I'm wanting us to change our prayer lives. I'm wanting us to stop saying, God, give me, give me, give me. I want us to start saying, God, open my eyes and let me see what I am, what I've got, what I mean to you, what I'm supposed to do, and the power of God that lives in me. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that we might be filled with the knowledge. There it is. Knowledge of His will and all His wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why does He want them to have spiritual understanding? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. There's your calling, your walk, what you're supposed to do. Walk in unto all pleasing, being fruitful. That's how we please God, is to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we increase in the knowledge? Do our eyes get opener? Do our eyes get more and more opened? Do they? Or is it a one-time deal? So we need to pray all the time that our eyes are open so that we can understand what God's calling is for us. Strengthened, verse 11, strengthened in how much might? Is this dealing with the power? Your calling, your power, and inheritance is in every one of Paul's prayer. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath, which is already done, who has already done this, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in His light. Do you see that woven into these prayers? Do you see that in every prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for his churches, in every prayer that he says, these are the three things I'm praying for you. That you'll get out of a give me, give in, into it, open my eyes, God, and let me see what you've already done for me. Do we see this? I can't leave it until we get it. We got to be effectual prayers. We've got to be able to pray and pull down powers and principalities and strongholds. And the way it's done is by praying properly. We've got to understand that when you pray for me and that I pray for you, here's the things we pray. God, open his eyes. You're praying for me. God, open his eyes. Let him see his calling. God, show him how full he is of the things of you. Show him how much riches you've deposited into his life so that he can bring them forth as an inheritance to you. God, show him the power that you've already put into him. Don't let him bottle that up. God, let him bring that forth. Open his eyes, God, and let him see it. Do you see this? Don't give it. Don't stop praying. God, give him power. Say, God, let him see the power he's already got. All right. Number four. What was that number four? Last point. Praying for the heathen. Praying for the heathen. I want you to continue to look with me in our scriptures because it's just so vitally important that we see these things that I'm trying to project to us today. How do we pray for the heathen? Do we pray, God, save them? I'm telling you today, that is not how Paul prayed. I'm telling you today, that is not in the scriptures. Look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Be there in a second. I want to say something to you. I looked today, I looked over and over and over. I cannot find it in the scriptures where Paul prayed specifically for God to save somebody. Now, he prayed this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He says, I pray that all of Israel might be saved. And then he said in 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, I would that all men everywhere would lift holy hands in prayer. But I'm talking about prayers. And I'm not talking about. He said it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I know that, but I'm not. This is prayer. He wasn't praying when he said that. I'm talking about the way he prayed. The way he prayed, he never said, "God save so and so." So I began to see that, and so I began to search the scriptures. Well, what did Jesus say? The only prayer that we really have of the Lord Jesus Christ is in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, he says this: "I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them that believe it." I'll give you chapter and verse. It's 17, 9. John 17, 9. Write it down. We haven't got time to turn to it. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's what it says. That's what Jesus says. I pray for these you've given me. I pray for the believers. I pray for those that you've given me. I don't pray for the world. Now, how many of us have spent a lot of time praying for the world? God, save this one. God, save this one. God, save this one. Are you like me? You've done this? This has been a part of your prayer? God, save this one. Have you done this? Wave at me. Somebody, blink. Okay. So that's what we do a lot of times. That's not biblical prayer. Not biblical prayer. He said, I pray for them you've given me. I do not pray for the world. That's what Jesus said. Now, what we've got to understand is that in the Bible, there is a way that we get the unsaved. I want us to make sure we understand this. But it's not that God saves them. He does save them, but it's not the way we have in our minds. I've never said this before, so I'm having to work my way through it. But I want you to understand that there is a power that saves people that's already been done, that's already been given. And it's there, right there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what is it?" It is the power of God for what? To how many? Do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe, then there is a power in you. And that power is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power to save people. Now understand, us charismatics, we have problems by saying that I saved somebody. But how many knows that that power must come out of you and into somebody? God using you with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will work into somebody's life and it'll save them. He's already done it. What is the gospel? The coming of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the sitting at the right hand of the Father of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's already been done, has it not? He's already done. It is finished. That will save people. That is the power of God unto salvation. Now, what we've wanted to see here, what I'm trying to get here, the reason that we pray, God save them, God do this, oh God do this, God save this one, God save my husband, God save my wife, God save my kids, God save my uncle, God save my great-grandmother, God save, is because we don't want to do it. We want to put the monkey on God's back. Won't work. He says, I've already ascended. I'm sitting now. I've got all authority that's been given to me. You go. He says, I'm giving you the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is the most powerful thing you can set at somebody's table and share with them. It'll change their lives. It'll change their family's life. It'll change generations to come down. We think of dynamite as being powerful. It'll just make one explosion and it's over. This explosion goes on from generation to generation to generation to generation until the whole world is full of the glory of God. Can you see this? Well, we've got to get out of the mentality, God, you save them. Now, I believe in the callings of God, but I believe that there's a gospel that dwells in each one of us that we should go forth and we should minister this gospel to people. God says, I've done all I can do. You do it. Acts chapter 4. Please stay with me. I know some of you know these scriptures better than I do, and you ought to be up here preaching this. I know that, but I want you to stay with me because there's some things I think God wants to say to us today. Acts chapter 4, set the stage. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have come to the Gate Beautiful. What has happened here is here they come, and there's this crippled guy sitting there asking alms. Remember the story? It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All right, here they come. They come, and this guy says, alms, alms, alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He grabs him by the right hand, snatches him up. The guy goes running and leaping and praising God through the temple. Amen? So then he goes, and all the Pharisees and all the Sanhedrin, all these big Jews, they see the problem. They see this going on and all the commotion and all that's happening. So then they get Peter and John and they says, hey, you dumb fishermen can't do this. There's no way you can heal somebody. Whose name do you do this in? Peter says this, Jesus Christ whom you crucified. It's in His name we do these things. So what they did is they said, you can't use that name anymore. Didn't tell them they couldn't preach. They said, you can't use that name anymore. Is that right? They threatened them. You do it, we'll kill you. Pretty good threat, huh? Hey, these guys knew this was a real threat. This was really going to happen. I mean, I think that might frighten you a little bit. Paul, it's okay to be frightened. Paul says, I'd go into all these different cities. Man, I'd be stoned. He said, I knew this was going to happen to me. I was a little afraid sometimes. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. Locked in jail and prison. I didn't ever know what was going to happen to me when I went into a city. I went with fear and trembling. Much trembling. It's okay to be afraid sometimes. So what Peter and John did is they went back to the group, and here we are in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 29. Here's what they prayed. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Let me say that again. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What did they ask him? To take away the threatenings? To remove the Jews? What did they ask him? For boldness to do what? To speak. He didn't say, God, you got to do it now. You got to save them because now they threatened us. We can't talk in your name anymore. Grant us the boldness to speak your word. How many of you want that? This is the door of utterance. We've got to come to the place that we've got the boldness to speak the word. I don't care what people are threatening us with. I don't care whether they threaten to tax our churches. Or I don't care what they're... We've got to speak the word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. What they're saying here is, Lord, we're asking you to hear their threats. We're asking you, God, to not take away though our boldness. Lord, let us continue in our boldness that we can speak. Not you speak, God, but us speak. Give us that boldness, oh God. And hey, by the way, a few signs and wonders would be nice because it would help them to believe. Speak. And then the Bible goes on to say that they did. Man, the place was shaking. I'd like to be in a prayer meeting like that. Give us boldness to speak, God. Not you save. Let us save them. You just give us the boldness to speak it. Ephesians 6:18. We're getting close. We're getting close to the end. Ephesians 6:18. Is this good? This should change us. This should change us. This should change us. 6:18. Paul is talking here about the armor of God. He's told us to put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, put on the loins girded, the shoes and the sword and all this stuff. And then he says, pray. We do all this to pray. I don't know if you know that or not. But the reason that we put on the armor of God is to wage war. We put it all on, then we walk out the door. Well, don't you go pray? No, I'm going to put on my armor. I'm going to work now. No, you put on the armor to pray. That's where you wrestle at. So we put on the armor. He's put on the armor. He says, praying always, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Who do we pray for? Just me and mine and me and mine. All the saints. 19, and for me, Paul says. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray on my behalf that utterance may be given unto me. What did Paul say? Get me out of jail? Understand, Paul's in jail here. Understand that he is locked up. He's behind bars here. Did Paul say, hey, get me out of jail? Paul knew that he was where God wanted him to be. God's in charge. The job you're on is where God wants you to be. You may be in bondage there. You may really be in a prison. You don't pray that God save this person. You know what you pray? God, give me utterance to speak to this person. Are you hearing this? Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Paul didn't say, God, save them. Paul said, God, give them to me. Give me the boldness, give me the utterance that I can minister to them. Give me the ability, Lord God, to save them. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, the gospel will not come out unless you speak it. The gospel of Christ Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. And if you don't speak it, it don't get spoken. Do we hear this? What our problem is that we are afraid, we're timid. That's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. God did not give you the spirit of timidity. But of what? Power. Love. A good mind. He says, come now and get boldness and speak it. And so Paul is saying here, hey, I'm in jail here. I'm a little afraid. They're going to cut my head off. Would you be afraid if you thought somebody's going to cut your head off? But he says, I don't want that to affect me. I don't want to renounce my faith. I don't want to just say what they want to say, what they want to hear. I want to have the gospel of Jesus Christ in me so that I can minister to these people, and that by that power I know it'll save them. He says, pray, God save them. Listen, Paul never prayed for people's finances. He never prayed for people's marriages. And I'm not saying don't pray for finances or pray for marriages. Please hear me. But what he prayed is that God would open their eyes. If God opens our eyes and we start seeing things, everything will take care of itself. Paul never prayed, God, save so and so and so and so. Never save my boss. Don't save these I work with. What Paul said is, God, give me the power to get to them. Can we look at one more? Can we look at just one more? Colossians chapter 4. And I'll quit. How many knows this is unending? This is the never-ending story. It's really not the never-ending story that you see from Disney. This is the never-ending story. The gospel of Jesus Christ never ends. Chapter 4, Colossians, verse 2. Continue. The NASB Bible says, devote yourself to prayer. I looked up that word prayer. What it means is never take a vacation from. Become addicted to prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us. This is what Paul says. This is how I want you to pray for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. How many want this now? You told me earlier you wanted a door of utterance. You would like the ability that God would supernaturally put people in your path that you can speak to them the door of utterance. That you can give them the gospel. Paul says it comes by prayer. Paul says, the way it works is for you to pray for me. Paul says, this will happen. If you'll pray for me, then I will be granted by God a door of utterance into this person's life. And I'll be able to minister to them. And they'll be able to come to the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Can we see this? Give to me, God, he says. Give to me, Lord God, these people that'll pray. That I'll have a spirit of utterance. A door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That's what he prayed for. Mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to. And then he tells us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then he tells us this. This is my last thought. Let your speech be always with grace, your purpose, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Can you see this? See, we pray, God save them. Stop doing that. Now, God can save them, but that's not how you pray. The way the prayer works is that God grant me, God, the door of utterance so that I can share with this person the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Is that right? Is this okay? Can you hear this? That's how we pray for the lost, by praying for ourselves and by praying for one another. That's how God saves them. He's already done what he's going to do. He needs to open our eyes. Do you see this? Here's how we end. I want us to take about 10 minutes. I want us to get into groups, four or so, and I want us to pray for one another. I want us to minister. I want us to lay hands on. I want the elders moving around. I want the elders praying for people. I want us to ask God. We don't have service tonight. So if you will, do this for me. Let's get together. Get you a group of four or five people or six people, however many. And begin to pray for one another. That God will grant you these three things. He'll let you understand your calling. He'll grant you to see how rich and how preciously and wonderfully you're made. How wonderful you are for God. Thirdly, that he will show you the power of God that dwells in you. And then fourthly of all, that he will give you. That people will be praying for you. That you will bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he will grant to you an utterance, a door of utterance. Would you do this for me? Can we take about 5 or 10 minutes and just do this? I mean, this is important. I think this changes the way I pray for people. I used to pray, God set a fire under their cans, heat them up. You don't pray like that. God, open their eyes and let them see. Stop condemning them and he'll start convicting them. Let's pray for one another. And pray for me also. Amen. Father, right now, I ask you to minister by your Spirit, Lord God, to this place. Everybody up, you can get in the aisles, you can get over by the wall, you get in the back, come up here on the front, got a lot of room up here now. Just find some people. I want the elders moving, I want them praying for some people. I want us to get together. And please pray for the people. Pray for one another. Allow God to move. Allow God to move in our place. Allow God to minister to us. Let God do a work in us. Oh Lord God, circle up, join hands, begin to pray.